I know I don't have to say this, but I feel I need to. I this week asked God, why are some people struggling? And God was just waiting for me to ask the question so I could help change the struggles that people are going through. I want to title this, The Revival That Should Never Happen. Revival means, in the dictionary, comeback, resurrection, or reappearance. When we have revival in that sense, it's not for people who just came into the church. It's for people who have been in the church. A comeback, a resurrection of what used to be, new life. That we would perform CPR on those who are taking their last spiritual breath. And in the end times, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And if I don't make it, I can't blame anybody else except me. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not angels. Not even death. But me. I can walk out of that door and have a, well, in my mind, a legitimate reason for not coming back. But what you're doing is you're turning your back on not people, but God. So would you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter? Starting in verse number 1. Paul's saying to the church, not to unsaved people. He's saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Amen. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Amen. Lord, please bless your word. Yes, amen. Allow it to be sustained in our heart, in our minds, that when we come up to struggles and obstacles in our life, we recognize that sin will no longer reign in our bodies, in our life. But there's a newness of life, a refreshing God in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we as apostolics know that we are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. See, we are saved by the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So the gospel, that which saves us, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a formula for salvation. That's not going to change with society. It's not going to change with the different views of people in this modern day. It's the formula, the only formula for salvation. We must be reborn into the kingdom of God. But before we can be reborn into the kingdom of God, there has to be a death. Everybody wants to get into the kingdom of God, but nobody wants to die to get there. Shake my hand. Confess with your mouth. No, I'm sorry. That's nice. But it will not get you into the realm of the Spirit. It will not get you into the kingdom of God. There has to be something that is done. You have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. We must have our own death, burial, and resurrection in order to be saved. Peter answered those at Pentecost who asked the question, "What shall we do?" He said in Acts 2 and 38, "Repent and be baptized," who? "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance is our death. Amen. Baptism is our burial. And the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, is our newness of life or resurrection. Amen. Pastor, I've heard this message many times before. Tell me something that I don't know. Okay, hold on. Maybe somebody next to you hasn't heard it. This is the most exciting information the world has never heard. This is the most pertinent of all of the scriptures in the Bible, especially when you haven't heard it before and you recognize, what shall I do? Don't we believe that everyone should have a chance to hear this? Everyone? Amen. I brought visitors over the years to church, and I thought, God, let the pastor talk about salvation. Amen. This week, we baptized four people in Jesus' name. Four were filled with the Holy Ghost. We get so excited all about that, as we should. But have you ever wondered why I don't announce how many people repented this week? Do you know why? Because there's not a visible manifestation as to baptism. We know when they go underwater, not only does God forgive their sins, but forgets them. We know when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a manifestation and evidence of speaking in a language that they have never learned. I try not to bury people that are not dead. It's one of those principles. You just don't. And I've had people say, could I be baptized in Jesus' name? And then I'll ask them, are you dead? I mean, are you really making a commitment to God? Amen. Oh, you want to get married? Are you really making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? I really believe when it says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, it's in baptism, because we're taking on the name of the Lord, and then we're not really committed to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not really committed to coming home to the one that we're married to. The hardest part of Acts 2 and 38 is repentance or death. It's the hardest part. There are three parts of salvation. One, we repent or we die. Two, the church baptizes, and then God fills us with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So this is not something you can do on your own. Amen. It takes you, it takes the church, and it takes God to put you in the kingdom of God. Amen. It all starts with us dying to the flesh of old life. The church can't make us die. Right. You better die. No. You know? It's not a dictatorial position. Amen. God can't even make us die. He gives us a free will. You want to or don't you? We'd like it, but if you don't want to, well, that's up to you. Let's take a look at Romans 6 again. Romans 6, verse number 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore," or because of this, "we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," or the power of the Spirit, "even so, we also should walk in newness of life." See, there's a new man walking in my shoes. He don't do the things he used to do. When Carol walked out of that baptism yesterday morning, she was a different person. There is a newness of life that happens. I know all about that. We put so much emphasis that the power is in the Spirit of God, but there is a power that comes by being washed clean from our sins. Amen. Our God wants to get close to everybody in this world, but he cannot because of the issue of sin. And when we have that sin remitted, now God can get as close to. It's the same with marriage. See, the intimacy of a marriage cannot happen until we take the vows, you see. Oh, there are people who have relationships, but it's not an intimacy. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Baptism should destroy those longings, that temptation, this feeling like I want to do something that isn't right with God, "that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." We're all released from prison. We're all released from bondage. That's why the Passover is that type and shadow in the Old Testament. Could our scripture show us that repentance has something to do with our healing? Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24? 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Could it be that repentance has something to do with our healing? Could it be that God's just waiting for us to ask forgiveness? Amen. I'm changing my mind. And as a result, God says, "Great, now I can heal you." Amen. But as long as you keep this thing alive that should be dead. There is a continual dying to the flesh that must go on. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 29, "I die daily." Every day. I'm not baptized again and again and again and again. Yes, I get a refreshing. I get a top off of the Holy Ghost. I need to get a refilling of the Holy Ghost, but it's not like God has left us. It's just that sometimes we're low on spirit, if you will. When was the last time you died? What am I alive to that I was once dead to? Are there some things that you've allowed back into your life that have now prevented God from doing what he wants to do in your life? Are there struggles now that you didn't have 4 weeks after you were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost? I know this isn't a shouting message, but this kind of thing can save us. It could take us out of struggles that we have had, you see. Romans 6 and 7 said, if we stay dead, we'll be free. Amen. I'm starting to think our greatest problem in serving God is staying dead. Amen. Dead people are not tempted or even persuaded by sin. I've done many, many funerals. Some of them, perhaps, alcoholics. You could take a bottle of whiskey and put it on the coffin and no problem. Drug addicts, bring dope in here, no problem, not tempted. You know why? Because they're dead. And when people have died to the flesh, then they're not struggling over and over and over again with things that they once never had a problem with before. We are exchanging our old life for a newness of life. Dead people have more fun, more freedom, more joy. Did I say that? It's true. When you are dead, you are happier. You have more joy. You enjoy your relationship with God. You enjoy your relationship with the people within the church. But if there's some things that have creeped in that are alive again, all of a sudden you become the soil tester of the church. I don't want to have a near-death experience. I want a total death experience. You know, glory to you. I almost died all the way, and now I am struggling for the last 30 years. You need a total death. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to see the light. Amen. But in totality, if you will, experience all of the newness of life. I'm not being morbid. It's just scriptural, folks, because we are supposed to die. Amen. We are baptized into his death. Amen. You know, there's very little preaching on this kind of thing because I don't hear too many people shouting, amen, that is so wonderful. I hate this flesh. No, you spend all your extra money on your flesh. And you pamper it, you know. Do you want to go to church today? Here's what you should do. You should grab yourself by the back of the neck and say, you, flesh, are going to church. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Verse 34. It says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Are you kidding? Here I thought there was going to be all this peace once I got into the church. There wouldn't be any struggles anymore. I don't know why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now that may be your immediate family, but it could be the family of God. Because that's what the enemy uses in order for you to allow some things alive. You know, if there is some offense, if there's something that's going on within the body of Christ, what you need to do is kill it right now. Oh, I remember 14 years ago, they didn't shake my hand in the foyer. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross, what's that for? and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. I want more freedom. I want more joy. I want a greater relationship with God. But first of all, God's saying, put the knife to the throat. He literally says that in Psalms. Dead people are not tempted, and I'm glad. Dead people have more fun. Amen. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Nobody wants to die in order to enter in fully into the kingdom of God or the realm of God. You would think once that we've repented, we would not have any more trouble with the flesh. Not so. And that's just being naive. I guess I thought that way when I first came into the church, that, okay, I'm in the church. This is a bed of roses. God's put a circle of protection around me. Nothing bad will ever happen. But God's not interested in wimpy Christians. We have to resist in order to be strong. Amen. Amen. Every day we take up our cross. Paul was worried that one day he would lose the fight against his flesh, even though he had saved a number of people through the preaching and establishing many churches. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Are we putting scripture up? 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was worried. He was worried that there's something that would rise up within him. I don't know what his temptations are. I don't know what your temptations are. And thank God you don't know what mine are. But every one of us has a weak spot. Every one of us has something that we have to deal with on a regular basis. And somehow we've got to crucify the flesh so it doesn't take us away from God. Could it be that most all of our temptations and struggles are simply because we have not repented on a regular basis? God, forgive me. I don't even know what's in. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that we don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But God, if you see something, please forgive me. Take it out of my life so we can have a close relationship. Amen. We have not crucified our flesh to destroy the body of sin. Well, then we henceforth should not serve sin, you see, according to Romans 6 and 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, yes, I'm living, but yet it's not I that's living, it's Christ within me that is living. Oh, that we could all say, I am so dead, but I am so alive. Christ is in me. And I know the rest of the world, the families, everybody around us, why in the world do you, it's not me that liveth, it's Christ in me that liveth and gives me the appetites and the desires to do what I am doing. Because this is absolutely diabolically opposite of what this flesh wants to do, but I'm doing it because Christ lives in me, and that's what gives me the will to do it. And whenever people get to the edge of spirituality and touching the world, if you will, all of a sudden they have a struggle to do what's right, a struggle with prayer, a struggle with worship, a struggle with attendance, a struggle with giving, because they're right at the edge. And God is not dominating their spirit anymore, but the flesh is dominating. Could somebody say amen? 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So simple. Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a struggle. But the victory didn't come on the cross. The victory came in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, not my will, but thy will. Can we all say that? Can we really say, you know, God, I know what I want to do, but I'm not going to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. And then the freedom shows up and the joy shows up. I don't know why. Am I struggling with this? And why am I struggling with that? Why am I struggling in order to get to church or to read the word or to worship God? Because I'm not following the will of God. I'm following the flesh. And the flesh wants to rise up and have a revival. Amen. In a little while, the grass is going to get green, and then I'll have to cut the grass, and I'm almost looking forward to cutting the grass. Amen. But with the carpet of beautiful green comes also the dreaded dandelion. Every year, I dig it, I beat it, I spray it. I've used Weed Be Gone and Roundup, and it just keeps coming back. Now I could just surrender to it. You know, this thing comes back all the time. You know, what's the use? I really think my lawn looks better yellow than green. You know? Justification. Justification that, well, yeah, I know we used to do that, and I know it was a struggle, but now I'm a little yellow. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm really getting old, you know? Somebody's convinced you that old isn't spiritual. Someone's convinced you that, well, your bones aren't working, and if there was ever a time that you need God, it's when you're old, folks. I heard. But I am so determined to prevail against this diabolical, evil, wicked, infernal weed, that I'm going to be out there with all the tools that I have in order to completely obliterate dandelions. You heard it first here. Now, Paul had problems with dandelions as well. He did. Romans chapter 7. Verse 18, you know, I don't know if you noticed that it seems in the book of Romans it deals more with crucifying the flesh, killing those things that creep up into our lives. And, you know, you would think, you know, I know what you're saying, Pastor, but you don't struggle like I struggle. Wrong, buffalo breath. I have the same temptations In fact, I'm probably targeted more than any one of you with my frustrations because I'm a perfectionist and I get frustrated with things. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Can we agree on something? Amen. There's nothing good that dwelleth in our flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul, what's wrong with you? Are you backslidden totally? No, it's the reality of trying to live for God. And I think there's a mindset that some people have, well, it's easier for you. You don't understand the struggle that I'm going through. Why do you think it's here? Amen. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See, there's an inherent problem in every individual who has ever been born of the flesh. That there's a feeling like we want to do what's wrong. That's why all of the news media gets so much attention, because we love the negative. We want to dwell on other people's problems, you see. And that same spirit can enter into the church where we hear about somebody who has a problem and we want to talk to other people about it. Such things shouldn't happen. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. God's the only one who can deliver us from the torment of these thoughts that come into our mind. You have to recognize that it's not the thoughts that are the sin, but responding to the thoughts. Amen. All right, let's say that everyone here this morning is completely, undeniably dead. Amen. Based on the amens, I think I'm pretty well. You might want to check the spiritual pulse of the person next to you, see if they're still alive. The devil wants to bring a revival to the church, and it's not a good revival. He wants all of us dead people to come alive again to the flesh. It's his whole purpose. Come on. Come on. Let's expose you some pictures and some sounds, and some smells, and past appetites that you once had. A revival that should never happen. He will do CPR on us every day to bring us back to life, the flesh back to life. Temptation after temptation to revive the senses of those things that we haven't died to. And he knows exactly what we haven't died to. We could be dead to 98%, but there's a 2% thing that we keep going back to and looking at and wondering, oh, I remember the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. Huh. Oh, Pastor, you know, you're so straight-laced, you're so You know, there are other people who are saying these things are not important any longer, really. I don't want to stand in judgment one day. Amen. Because I didn't preach the word of God, and somebody with a 2% problem of not dying missed out with God. Good. Amen. Some have fallen prey to his tactics. I can just do this one more time. I feel I can just sit back because I've done so much in the past. And suddenly, there is a pulse in the flesh that hasn't been there for years. And now, all of a sudden, you can justify what you killed years ago. Come on back. It's okay. Somebody said it's all right. Come on back. And then in the middle of the night, you're thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, you're persuaded to go places and do things that you had never done for literally years. The old temptations that had died years ago suddenly are so strong that it's almost impossible to resist it because you didn't kill it. So God says to Saul, I want you to kill the Amalekites. I want you to kill every one of them. The Amalekites represent the flesh. And so he changed things around a little bit because he thought, God, you know, that's so harsh. That's so restrictive, you know? So let's keep the best of the flock, and let's keep King Agag, because I want to let him know what going on in Israel. And so, you know what happened? He was taken off of the throne. You have a position that God has given you. And when God says kill it all, he means kill it all. Because if you don't, God's going to say, sit down. I've got somebody else that can do what you used to do. And the ironic thing is that in the very end, the thing that killed King Saul was an Amalekite. If he would have killed all the Amalekites, who knows what could be our demise, you see. All this is predicted in Scripture to warn us of Satan's revival that he wants to bring. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He's talking to saved people here. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Because they got to the place where they weren't willing to crucify the flesh, God's saying, okay, I'll give you a strong delusion. Those who were stoics, those who stood up for truth, those who would not waver at all of a sudden, they really literally believed that these things weren't important anymore because God sent them a delusion, not the devil. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. What's the gospel again? The death, the burial, and resurrection that saved us. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, here comes the glory. Amen. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Oh, there's a new preacher in town, and I don't have to stand fast. All right. How'd you come into this church? Because that's where you're going out. Amen. There is no other exit. Amen. I've seen too many follow the path to their own destruction, saying, it couldn't happen to me. I'm so busy. I just need to take a break. God knows. Yes, he does. Amen. The thought of being lost for eternity scares me to death. Did you hear me? You should be scared to death that you miss out with God. Because scared to death means you can live with God. Scared to death means that I'm going to be free. You see, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. I'll tell you what, I see these kids skipping, running back and forth before service and after service, climbing up on this platform. It's like a mountain, and then they turn around because they're not real confident getting down by themselves, and yet they're happy, happy, happy. Nobody told them that their life is restricted because they have a newness of life and everything is joy and Dad's going to take care of me. And yet I see saints walking in here like this is the worst thing that could ever happen to them because the newness of life is gone. Because you're not dead. We can't walk in the newness of life if we haven't died to the old one totally. Some in today's church believe in you can live in both worlds, the world and the church at the same time. It can't happen. You know what ends up is one or the other will eventually win out. Because you can't enjoy the world and you can't enjoy the church. You're miserable because there's restrictions on you in the world and your conscience says, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And then you get into the church and you're not blessed. Like, you don't have the freedom. You don't have the newness of life. And all of a sudden, you decide, I've got to go into one or the other. And I pray you do. But choose the right revival. Amen. The revival that'll end up in heaven. You will never experience the freedom and the newness of life unless you get to the place where you kill that flesh. Amen. Now, your worst enemy is wearing your clothes this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't care if you spend a lot of money on your clothes. This will do us in before any devil, anything else will. Amen. It's time to be sold out. It's time to get to the place. We're looking at the summer season, and there's so much hope and so much life, you know. But make a decision. Am I going to live for God, or am I going to live for the pleasures? And really, in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Don't trade junk pleasures for the real deal. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. We're going to open up the graves right now. You can come and jump in your grave if you like. Amen. If you haven't been buried, we'll bury you today. Amen. The altar's open.